Hello once again, and welcome to our program. Today we're going to start a series entitled The Tents and the Churches. The word tents occurs in the Old Testament over 160 times. Tents, what an interesting thing. The Bible says in Psalm 78:55 that God made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. We read in Numbers 30, Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Well, they did not like his plan, and they just straight out refused to stay with it. As a result, they paid a terrible price. We're living in the local church age today. It's interesting that the word church or churches occurs in the New Testament over 100 times. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 3, Paul said to the pastor, These things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, God's plan for our present age is the local church. And I underline the word local here and emphasize that, because that's the only kind of church you're going to find in the Bible. There's no such thing as a so-called universal church. It's just not in the Bible. But like Israel, we have refused to stay with it, and we've gone with all kinds of parachurch organizations. We'll talk about more of that in another program. As a result of our rebellion against God, we are also paying a terrible price. Now, God's plan for Israel was plain and it was simple. Israel was divided into 12 tribes. God had ordained the priests to teach, and then in turn, the fathers were to take what they learned and go home and teach God's way to their family. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6 made it very plain, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Teach them diligently to the children. That's just not happening today. It's not happening. Mom sometimes tries to do her best, and thank God for mothers who do. But the main responsibility here is given to the fathers. He said, Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's pretty well all the time. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, God's program for today is also very plain. It's very simple. But it requires pastors to take their God-given responsibilities seriously. It also requires fathers to take their God-given responsibilities seriously. And so pastors, they are told in 2 Timothy 2:2, These things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Who are they going to teach? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is just not being done today. Oh, there's a small remnant that's doing it. But for the most part, we just rebel like the people in Israel's day did years ago. I don't know. We don't want to do that. Now, before Israel entered the promised land, they followed God's plan. In the wilderness, it was God's plan for priests to teach, and parents were to be sure their families understood the things that were being taught. It was in that context that we read in Numbers 24, How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. It always turns out good if we do it God's will, God's way. Well, when Joshua led Israel from the promised land, we read the plan remained the same. In Psalm 78, we read, God cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. It's all going well, as long as we do it God's way. Well, Israel decided they had a better way. The Philistines were a threat to Israel. The elders, the leaders of Israel, or spiritual leaders, regarded God's plan as insufficient to handle the problem. Same thing's going on today in our local churches. Samuel gave them a simple solution. Here it is, 1 Samuel 7:3. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. It's just a matter of whether or not we will trust God. He said, prepare your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What are we going to do with what God says to do? Well, God's leaders decided they would rather trust their own plans. And so, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and said unto him, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to do it like the nations do. We've done the same thing in the last 100 years. We've said, we can't handle all these enemies with a local church. We've got to get an ism. We call it fundamentalism. We've got to get a group. We've got to start all kinds of things outside the local church. We're going to reach the world. We've got to do it like all the nations. God says, if you do it my way, I'll take care of you. You're on your own when you're on your own. It was God's purpose to show himself powerful in Israel through his tribes. 1 Corinthians 1, we read, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God hath chosen that no flesh should glory in his presence. Those Israelites living in their tents, what can they do? Nothing. God chose the foolish way so he could show himself powerful. But we don't trust God. That's our problem. God did not want his people to take things into their own hands and fight the battles like all the nations. And so when God's people trust God, God takes care of his people. Israel should have trusted God in Samuel's day and claimed the promise, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Well, Samuel pleaded with God's leaders to continue doing things God's way, but they just absolutely refused to follow God's plan. In 1 Samuel 8, we read, nay, but we will have a king over us. Samuel continued to warn them, and they continued to simply refuse what God had for them. Finally, Samuel said in 1 Samuel 10, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Well, their plan looked good at the beginning. Israel's first king was King Saul. His principal focus was to conduct a confrontation against the Philistines. Israel's new organization appeared to be much better, a far better plan than a group of seemingly insignificant tribes and tents without a central leader. However, we read in 1 Samuel 14, and there were sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Now that's affecting the families. And then we read in 1 Samuel 13, as I said, it looked good, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Then Saul overstepped his God-given boundaries, and we read in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel says, what hast thou done? Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would God have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. He took the responsibilities of the prophet, like Samuel and other prophets, and Samuel says, thou hast done foolishly. Well, we see that David then reigned over Israel for the next 40 years, and his reign was regarded as Israel's golden age. Looked really good at the beginning here. However, he began to go the way of the kings of all the nations. David began to ignore God's commands. In Deuteronomy 17, we read a king in Israel was not to multiply wives to himself. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, however, we have a list of David's 6 wives, and then following the ways of the kings who were noted for how large a harem they had, we read David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. Now, we have the shepherd, David, and we have the sovereign, David. When David was a shepherd with his few sheep, he was a man after God's own heart. When David became a sovereign, he chose to be the example of the king of all the nations, and he was a man after someone else's wife. In 1 Samuel 27 tells us of two of David's wives, Abigail and the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. She's always referred to as Nabal's wife. Then David took Uriah's wife and had Uriah and his men slaughtered so that he could have her. God is not mocked, not by unsaved sinners or born-again saints. David paid dearly for his sin. Well, how are things going in Israel? About 80% of Israel's kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. Israel also paid dearly, not just David, but the nation, for her disobedience in rejecting God and choosing a king. 1 Samuel 8, we read, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them." How did their plan to battle the Philistines turn out? Look good at the first there, as we saw in one scripture. God is not mocked. We read, "The Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Judges 13, verse number 1. Well, the problem was the weakness of the leadership. One of the earlier problems that led to Israel's downfall was Moses shirking his God-given responsibilities. At the burning bush, Moses complained that he could not handle Pharaoh by himself. We read the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and finally God allowed Moses to get help from Aaron, his brother. And although it appeared to work well at the beginning, before long Moses realized it would have been far better just to simply listen to God. We read in Exodus 32, verse number 1, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. And then we have the verses in Exodus 32, verses 2 through 5, where Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me." And the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned them with a graving tool after he had made it into a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." And Aaron, in this portion of the scripture, led God's people into idolatry. Moses, you should have listened at the burning bush. Again, we find Moses not wanting to carry out his God-given responsibilities alone, and in Exodus 18, he gladly received the advice of Jethro when he asked, "Why sittest thou thyself alone? You got to get some help." Jethro said, "The thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Jethro's advice to Moses was to share the responsibility with some other men. Again, when we reject God's simple plan for one of our own, it never turns out well. Moses soon regretted what he did. He found his authority was being challenged, and in verse 21 we read, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." But they refused to follow his command. We read, they said, "We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land." And we read, they rebelled, and they murmured in their tents. In Exodus 32:2, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Moses, you should have just decided to do things God's way. Well, how did it all affect Moses? We read he prayed in Numbers 11, "Kill me, I pray thee out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." There's a price tag on rejecting God's will and rejecting God's way. We read in Deuteronomy 4, Moses said, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go into the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." If Moses had waited on God for only a few months, he would meet with the Lord on the mountain. God would spend 40 days and 40 nights giving him detailed instructions on how he wanted things done. Moses had chosen to listen to Jethro's counsel, which probably lasted about 40 minutes. Like David, Moses paid dearly for his mistake. The price tag on rejecting God's will: first, Moses shirked his responsibilities as God's spokesman. The result was Aaron led the people into idolatry. Second, Moses shirked his responsibility in judging for God, and we read, "The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." The rest of them wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Third, Moses shirked his responsibility as God's chosen leader, and there's a price tag. We read in Numbers 11, Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? I am not able to bear this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." God allowed Moses to have 70 helpers. In verse 14 we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." That's what you want, Moses. That's what you're going to get. What was the result? As a result, Moses lost some of his power with God. He said, "I will take the Spirit that you have and I'll put it upon them." Moses also lost power with men. His leadership was challenged by his own brothers and sister. 10 spies challenged his authority, and there was anarchy among the leaders of God's people. That group of 70 turned out to be the organization that planned the crucifixion of the Son of God. It's called the Sanhedrin. God's plan for our age is also plain and simple. We looked a little bit at God's plans for Israel, the tents. God said, "This is what I want, the tents, their tribes in their tents, and I'll take care of your enemies." God's plan for today, the local church: don't need all these parachurch organizations, do it my way, and I'll take care of your enemies. We'll have a look at it in our next program. Be sure and be with us.